sisters in Christ Jesus. I greet you in that name that is above every other name, at the name of Jesus Christ. Every knee bows, every tongue confesses. He is Lord. Jesus Christ is over all. We are His, and He is ours. We have been found in Him through the blood and the work of Christ Jesus on the cross. And for us, we've been fused with the Spirit of the living God. And in that fusing with God, we have an inheritance. In that fusing with God, we have citizenship rights as citizens of the kingdom of God. In that fusing with God, we are representatives here in the earth, surrounded by what we're surrounded by, but we have we're representatives of the kingdom. We have rights, we have power, we have strength, we have authority that is given in the name of Jesus that God intends and expects for us to act upon and act in. God has given us all that is necessary to fulfill the reason and the plan and the purpose for which we came into this life in the first place. And in all of these things, He is glorified. In all of these things, God's greater purpose is going to be what is accomplished and what is fulfilled. Not our purposes, not our desires. The prayer is not, Lord, Your kingdom come and My will be done. No, the prayer is, Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. That was the prayer that Jesus prayed. That was the prayer that He taught His disciples to pray. That is the prayer that you and I pray, is, Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Why? Because that is the place of peace. When you pray like that, there's peace. When you seek your own will, when you seek your own selfishness, when you seek your own relative position, that comes with misery, that comes with contempt, that comes with a constant need to justify yourself in your puny understanding and in your limited frame. But Jesus Christ is the rock. And the rock is the cornerstone, and the cornerstone is the foundation. And He said Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 14:6, no one comes to the Father but by Me. So He is truth, and He's a way. And there is life in Him when you're engrafted into that. So if you go on that way, and that way is transitional, that way is a journey, that truth is consistent. See, here's the beauty of aligning your life with truth. When you align your life with truth, first, one, you never have to remember what you said last, because truth is always true. Two, if you have been in error in some place, some way, somehow, out there, And you learn as you go on, you transition as you go on. So, you know, there were certain things that maybe I believed when I was a teenager that later on I found out wasn't truth. Didn't mean I didn't have a heart for truth. It just means that I had learned something because of either a societal or a cultural background, or maybe people that had limited knowledge in themselves. And as you continue to transition on, you realize, okay, that wasn't true, or that wasn't completely true, or that was somewhat, but it wasn't on. Well, what happens? Well, when you've committed yourself to truth, then you can align yourself, your life, your principles, your actions, your practices with truth. And when you align yourself with that which is true, you have a solid foundation. You have a clear conscience. You can sleep well at night. You shine bright because you align yourself with that which is eternal. And life. See, here's the thing. When you are engrafted into life, there is life in you. See, we live in, when people are not connected to the source of life, who is Christ Jesus, who is the Heavenly Father, who is our Father in heaven, and the gate, the door is Christ. He's the door through, He's the door out of the matrix. He's the way. So when you are connected with him, what you're truly connected with now is life. And that life is the light of man. That light shines bright within you. That life is what will course through your entire body and quicken your entire mortal being. It'll quicken your physical body as a natural representation of the spiritual reality, which is that you have life in and flowing through you. And that life is meant to be with you in all things. See, it is a reality, and is a natural reality that in the realm of the spirit, those that exist and see in the realm of the spirit, they know that you belong to Christ. And that's when you meet brothers and sisters in Christ that you never knew you had in the natural. You meet them, and right away, you know, this is a brother, this is a sister, this is a kindred spirit. And you have a deep, beautiful connection with those people. And at the same time, there are those that despise the truth that's in you, that have gone the way of the world, that have, of their free will, given themselves over to the power of the enemy, and have gone that way, gone the way of self and selfishness, gone the way of that which is at enmity with God. And in doing so, they hate the light. They don't like the light because it exposes them. Just the very presence of you being who you are, unapologetic, unashamedly, just shoulders back, being who you are, loving people. Just that in and of itself is conviction, is grating to their very soul. They can't tell you why, they just can't stand it. Because something in them knows there's something not right, because you're there. So, in classic worldly fashion, the way that they would take that is, well, instead of realizing that the problem is within themselves and that something needs to be addressed, what do they want to do? They want to kill you. They want to get you out of the way. They want to malign you, trick you, corrupt you, twist you, get you to join their club. And if they can't do all that, just to outright take you out. But the reality remains, you are who you are. And free will is exercised in all of this too. And if people choose to reject God, then destroying you is not going to help the fact that they're cut off. See, to be cut off spiritually is to be, as Jesus said in John 15, like a branch that is just, you know, cut off from the vine. It just withers and dies. It just gradually dries up. And then what happens to those branches? They're just tossed in the fire and burned. That's all that happens. This is a universal, global, spiritual reality. See, here's the thing. What's ironic is right now we live in a day and an age where people want to make things whatever they think. They want to legislate evil. They want to twist things to make them whatever they want them to be. They want to create God in their own image and in their own likeness. Instead of God being who He is and them aligning themselves with Him, which is the path of life, which is the path of truth, which is the path that would set them free in themselves, instead they want to, their decision and their choices in siding with the devil is to try to make God in their own image and in their own likeness. And anything else that's other than that, they want to try to destroy. The problem with that is there are universal spiritual truths and principles in place that will continue to be true, continue to be consistent, because truth is true. God does not change. He's the Lord our God. He changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God is the same. God is consistent. And you know, here's the thing, is sometimes where people get hung up, and I've seen some of these people out there that already approach scriptures with a bent. They already approach scriptures with a preconceived stance that they want to try to, they're just looking for something. They're not approaching scriptures with an eye for truth. They're not approaching scriptures with a heart to understand. They're not approaching scriptures with a contrite spirit asking God to reveal things to them. So of course, if you are if you are just looking for an issue, and if you're looking for a problem, you can find it. You can do that with the scriptures. You can do that with other people. You know, if you just ticked off and somebody shows up and you just want to go after them, you have an issue with how they did their hair for the day, or the fact that they're walking too loudly and slapping their feet on the ground, or something. You'll find an issue but when people approach the scriptures like that and they don't see, because of their limited spiritual, because the spiritual gap, the spiritual chasm, and it is, frankly speaking, closed off to them. Because unless the Holy Spirit opens the scriptures for you to understand, it is the most, there's no code breaker in the world that could break that spiritual code for the understanding and the revelation of the scriptures. Without the Spirit of God opening that to you, you will never, ever understand the scriptures. That's why you need to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, to show you, to reveal to you. You can know some things about God, but you won't know Him, and you won't know the truth and the rhema of His Word without His Holy Spirit revealing it to you. So that's why when I sometimes see people in their ignorance, you know, trying to talk about things in the Bible, but from a secular and a non-equipped point of view, and you know, they miss what God is doing. They miss the historical reasons why God did certain things. See, God was working out, for example, a redemptive plan for all of us in Christ Jesus. So, you know, there's going to have been things that went before that. You know, I mean, what? How would we be redeemed if everything was perfect from the start? Of course not. There's going to be ups and downs in this thing that God has designed and put in place. See, God is also in control of the reality that we experience while we're here in this life and in this earth. He is. And He has, you know, put it in place. It's there in His Word. I mean, in Psalms, you know, I sometimes flip the two, but 23 to 24, in fact, let me go there really quick. We've talked about this one before, but I was talking to a brother in Christ about this the other day and raised a couple points to him. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. For His name's sake, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. So, all right, so God is the great shepherd. Jesus Christ, you know, He talked about His sheep know His voice. So God is the shepherd. We know His voice, and we won't follow another. So we follow Him. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What in the world are we doing in the valley of the shadow of death? See, here's the thing. If people are relativists, and basically if they, you know, start to say, okay, well, you know, it's got to be exactly how I think it needs to be in my own head, and if it's not like that, then there's some problem, there's some issue, and then they pass judgment on God. And that is stupid. Stupid to do that. Stupid to even go that way. But they pass judgment on God because things are not what they think they should be. Instead of realizing that God is in control and that perhaps there is a greater purpose going on here, that it would be useful for each and every one of us to align ourselves with and to seek Him and to ask Him, Lord, what's going on? For example, Acts 15 and 16 is a case in point where vision of a man of Macedonia, come over and help us. Paul, Silas, go over to help them. And they go and they preach the gospel, and what happens to them? They end up in the dungeon, backs ripped open, in a horrible, horrible place. And in the valley of the shadow of death, they don't fear any evil. They praise God. They thank Him. They sing songs and worship Him that night. And God literally shakes the cells that, and all of the jail doors are broken open, and all of these guys' shackles come loose, and nobody leaves. And in the middle of that, salvation comes to the house of the jailer, to his entire household. The same man that inflicted damage on Paul and Silas, because they don't hold unforgiveness in their heart against him. Instead, they receive him as a brother. They keep him from taking his own life, which he was going to do. And they don't hold malice in their heart for what he did to them. No. Instead, they praise God and they align themselves with what God is doing. See, if we look at this life in our own limitation, in our own understanding, in our own desires, in our own... Where did we get those desires from in the first place, by the way? Where did they come from? You've got to every now and then stop, take a step back and realize that so much of what our lives has been in this world and in this life, how much of it has been programming and how much of it has been cultural and societal expectations that really are unnecessary. And most of those things are there to keep you in bondage in the first place, to keep you going around and around the mulberry bush over and over again. How many times do you want to go back through this wheel? Or do you not rather prefer at this stage to exit with Christ Jesus, to go out, to leave? And on the way, as you check out of the Titanic and you go with him, to be about your Father's business and to be a force for good in the earth and to do the will of the Father while you're here. For this reason, the Son of God was manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Wouldn't you rather be about destroying the works of the devil instead of building bricks for Pharaoh? But in order to make that transition, you're going to have to trust. You know, one thing God is speaking to me about recently was that specific thing. Trusting Him. Really, really trusting Him. See, we talk about that, and that's interchangeable with faith too. Because faith and trust are synonymous. They're the same thing. I mean, you when you have faith, you have a certainty, you have a trust. You know, by faith, David did what he did. He trusted God. Listen, when a 16-year-old boy walking onto the battlefield with and against a man of war like Goliath, 9 feet tall, fully armed with the most sophisticated weaponry of the day, and he was a physical specimen, if there was one back then, you know, the champion of the entire Philistine people. So that's basically the best warrior that they've got. A fighting man from his youth. I mean, and he's going up, a 16-year-old boy, going up against him, knowing, trusting that two would walk onto that field and one would walk off, and David would be the one to walk off. Not because of his skill and ability with a sling. I mean, he went out there trusting God. Really, really trusting God. Just think about that. See, here's, God wants that for us. God wants that for me, for you. He wants us to really, really trust Him, to know that if we were in that same position, and if we took Him at His word, and if we believed Him like He wanted us to believe Him, and would act, that He would show up for us. Now here's another part of this whole thing too. The circumstance needs to be there for the confrontation with Goliath, for the glorification and the revelation of who God is in and through us. I'll try to say that again. All right. So the circumstance needs to be there for the manifestation and the revelation of what needs to take place for also God's power and for who He is to be revealed in and through us. Without that situation manifesting, and back to, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Without that valley of the shadow of death, you know, you don't get the opportunity to see how God puts a table for you in the presence of your enemies. See, when I want to read you another psalm really quick. Psalm 112 says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness shall endure forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man sheweth favor and lendeth, and he will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. So again, along those same lines, overlap that with Psalm 23 and Psalm 112, that God, in the midst of whatever difficulties that we may face, God takes care of, watches over, equips, empowers, and comes through for His people. And at the same time, He lays a table for His people in the presence of their enemies. And, you know, while our hearts are established, and we're not afraid, and in the midst of that, we see what happens to those that have turned their back on the Lord. That's, we're ambassadors. We're representatives of God. We are here, and God works in and through us. So while we do good in the earth, and we disperse abroad whatever God gives for us to do, we help the poor, we do whatever it is that God has for us to do. Basically, you know, my summary of that one has been, and this is just my personal one, has been, we do what we can, where we can, when we can. Just that, it's simple. You know, if you do what you can, where you can, when you can. or do what you can, where you can, when you can, or when you can, where you can. You know, you get it. Okay. So we do that. So basically it's like, look, there's a principle in the scriptures, which is God doesn't look at what you don't have. He looks at what you have. And he takes that, and out of that, he manifests these incredible, incredible exploits. So, for example, Moses, what do you got in your hand? It's a stick. You know, so it's, and he's like, all right, we'll throw that down. Throws it down, and it becomes, it turns into a snake, and there's all these other things that happens, and he picks it up, and it becomes that the staff of God throughout the rest of that time. You know, Elijah and the Shunammite woman, you know, well, what do you have? She's got a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. That's what she had. And it was in that giving over of what she had to God, not to man. But you put whatever it is that you have at the feet of God. And in doing that, I'm not talking about the material things, all right? I'm talking about this encompasses your whole being. See, I've heard the predatory preachers out there that have used some of these spiritual principles and used them to exploit and take advantage of people, and it is wicked, it is evil. God is not pleased with that at all. And they do it to their own hurt, their own destruction. They destroy themselves. And scriptures even talk about this in the book of Jude, in the book of Timothy. It goes on. You know, don't do that. God gives them a window to repent and get right, but don't do that. Give people the truth. Here's the truth. All right? The truth is you take whatever it is of your entire being, whoever it is that you are, everything that you are, gifts, talents, skills, abilities, resources, whatever God has put in your care, in your limited who you are in this life, in this world, and you turn it over to God, to Him. Close the door. Nobody's else around. Between you and Him. And you put it before Him and you say, Lord God, here am I. I give myself completely over to you. Lord Jesus, I am yours, you are mine. I receive that gift that you have for me, which is that gift of life that comes in you, in the body of Christ Jesus. I receive that, and in receiving that, I also bring all of who I am. Every resource I have, every thought, every care, every desire I have, I put it all in and at your feet. Lord, you do with it as you wish. You direct it as you wish. You instruct as you would have for it to be. And I will go that direction. I will go that way. Strengthen me to go that way. Quicken me. Empower me by your Spirit to go that way. And also, Lord, give me wisdom and give me discernment to be able to know your voice and to be able to discern. Just like Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, they won't follow another. Help me to also see the voices of the hirelings, to hear the voices of the hirelings, and to recognize them right away so that I am not deceived, that I'm not taken in another direction, that I'm not thrown off track. Because see, one thing that the devil wants to do too is wants to misdirect what God has put in you. Wants to misdirect your resources. Wants to misdirect your thoughts. Wants to misdirect your efforts and your energies. Wants to misdirect your thinking. My God, there's a war on for your mind. Boy, I tell you, there is a war on for your mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And that war on for your mind goes directly against that mind of Christ that would be in you. So instead of you being able to, like in verse 8, or actually verse, all right, let's go Psalm 112 and verse 6 says, surely you shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he shall see his desire upon his enemies. You tell me that those three verses right there are not under attack in the bulk of the information that is bombarded on you in your day-to-day life in this world. So God says that you won't be moved, that you won't be afraid, that your heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And what do? They try to dislodge your heart, dislodge your trust, make you afraid, make you afraid. Oh my gosh, these fear mongers try to make you afraid. You know what? Some of the stuff out there for me, because of some of the path that God has taken me on, some of the stuff is ridiculous when it's trying to scare me with the things that they try to do. I'll give you an example. Part of my life, I grew up in Sri Lanka. And I lived for a big chunk of my life, two decades worth of my life. I was there for the start and the close of two decades worth of one of the worst civil wars that went on in this world. And one of the worst terrorist organization in the world, in that country, in that very small country. If you're in the U.S., the country itself is the size of West Virginia. 21 million people live there. And in the middle of that, horrendous atrocities, bombings that went on a regular basis, just assassinations and just war and just carnage. And at the same time, people trying to live out their lives in the middle of that. And in the midst of that, God gave His people peace. God watched over. There were those that went home. Yeah, there were. But even when they did, they went in peace. And no one took their lives from them. They laid them down of their own accord, only to take them back up again. And God was with His people, leading and directing them in the middle of what was a very dangerous and a deadly time. And in the middle of all of that too, God used His people to help transition that nation from a very dark time into what is a better time right now. It's been making a transition out of war, recovered from a natural disaster. Got His feet under them, and now even to some very evil people being dislodged from power. God's people were there. They needed to be there. They needed to stand in the gap, and they needed to pray through. Oh my gosh, how we used to pray in that country. God would use His people to pray. And things changed. So now, God has me in the U.S. for a bit. And I see here just the barrage of what they try to use to control the thought processes of people in this country. And the onslaught against people's minds. And maybe there's some addictive nature to the information that people have already just allowed themselves to go down a particular path, and they just kind of enjoy it. I'm not sure all of that, but I know that there is a way to be at peace. There is a way to walk through this life with the mind of Christ. There is a way to go through this life in God will keep him in perfect peace, whose heart, whose mind is stayed on thee. You put your heart and your mind on the Lord, you fix your thoughts and your being and your desires on Him, you're gonna be in a peaceful place. God can direct you. You know what? I think I mentioned this in the last podcast, but just like how God quickened about some things that were in my place. Just needed to go. And in getting rid of those things, there is the air is cleared. You know what? And that's between you and the Father. God will direct you. That's why you also need that no man teach you, for the Holy Spirit will teach you when He comes upon you. He knows what's going on with you. He knows His sheep by name. He knows what you need. to live the abundant life. And He knows what's on the horizon. So that's why when God quickens you and says, look, do this, don't do that, that's going to help. All in the midst of a living, breathing relationship with God, which is what you want, which is a place of peace, which is a place of incredible joy that we were meant to have while we're here in the earth. So, yes, we are surrounded by institutional evil that's there. Of course, that stuff is out there. When Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, when the devil said, look, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. In the Gospels, different accounts, you know, different, they all made it, in the different accounts of the Gospel, they all made it a point. I think maybe, I'm trying to think which one didn't have it in there. I think three of the four have it, though. But of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, what was it? The devil said, look, here it is. Here's all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. Just take a knee, Jesus. Bow down and worship me. I'll give it all to you. All of them. That's that world and that world system. You want to be a mover and a shaker in the world? Okay, bow down and worship me. Jesus said, you know, get behind me, Satan. You know, he rebuked him. Thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. See, that is where we live. We will worship the Lord our God, and him only shall we serve. So when that same spirit manifests itself, like it did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, back in the day with Nebuchadnezzar, where, all right, when we play the flute and the sackbuth and all these other instruments, when they go off, you know, all you guys, you got to bow down and worship the statue that we set up in the plain of Dura. And if you don't, in that moment, we're going to throw you into a fiery furnace. What do they say? O king, we do not need to be careful in responding to you in this manner. As for this thing, we will not bow down. We will not worship your idol. We will not serve a foreign god. Basically, you know, we don't need to be careful in answering you in this matter. Basically, we do not need to be politically correct here. We do not need to mince our words. We do not need to figure out what we're going to say. And Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, don't you know that I can throw you into this furnace in a moment? And they knew. They said, look, the God that we serve, you know, he's able to save us out of your hand. And even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. I.e., once again, context set up. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And here's the thing. For them, if God saved them from the fiery furnace or not, was inconsequential. What was solid and what was grounded was the fact that no matter what, they walk with Him. No matter what, they bow their knee before the King of Kings and Him and Him alone. See, there were some things that were outside of their ability to affect. There were some things. They were brought into captivity as teenagers. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, before their names were changed. Those guys, they were brought into captivity as teenagers. They couldn't do much about certain things. But as much as they could, they, within that context, said, Lord God, we want to walk with you and serve you to the best of what we can in this context, in this place. So, if possible, we don't want to defile ourselves with the drink and the meat that's coming to us from the king's table as we've been selected to potentially be in his court and been given this preferential treatment. We don't want it to destroy our spirit. to put us in some place where we're not, where we know we can be with you. So if we can do something about it, here's what we're willing to do. And God honored them in that. He honored the 10-day test that was given with the eunuch, and that was in charge of watching over all of these guys. God honored that, made sure that at the close of that, these guys looked more healthy and better nourished than all these other guys that were on this rich food diet. God made sure that throughout their time, Daniel lived and served in that position and in that place through the lives of four kings. Four kings came and went. Now, kings go for a lifetime. So Daniel outlived, well, I mean, he died in the fourth, you know, during that fourth king, I guess. But in the midst of that place, God blessed them, quickened them, gave them skill in the knowledge of that place, gave them skill and gave them wisdom and understanding, favor, the ability and the access to be able to do something for what it is that God wanted to do in that place. See, sometimes we can't look at our natural situation. Those guys were slaves. Slaves. But in the midst of their slavery, they praised, worshipped, and honored God. And they knew that one thing that no one could ever take from them was their spiritual allegiance. And they chose, in and of themselves, we will follow the Lord. The easy path was there for them. Listen, you know how many other people would have come out of captivity with them that would have gladly taken from the king's table? They didn't. How many of those guys that came out of captivity with them gladly bow down when all the musical instruments were played on the plain of Dura and the statue was set up? They're like, well, shoot, gotta get along, you know, go along to get along, right? When in Rome, right? You see what I'm saying? But something in them knew, this is not right. This is not the way to go. We know the God that we serve. And we are not going to violate that. And if it costs us our lives, so be it. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. said, a man is not a man until he has something he's willing to die for. I believe that. And I believe that is consistent with the scriptures. That's why the scriptures are full of men. Powerful men and women. But powerful people that knew their God. Gladly willing to lay down their lives for the King of Kings. Gladly willing to give that which was given to them in the first place, life and breath in this world, and to lay it down in service of the King of Kings. That's why, too, we live in a world where there aren't many men right now. There aren't many true women right now. See, the world has missed it. But because the world has missed it doesn't mean you have to. Doesn't mean you have to go with them. Doesn't mean you have to participate with them. See, but it's not going to be the club either. This is between you and the Father. You know, you may have a couple brothers next to you like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did in that test with the fiery furnace, or you may, like Daniel, be thrown in the lion's den on your own. Sometimes you got a couple friends next to you, sometimes you're by yourself. But God is always there. And he wants you to trust him. To really, really trust him. And know that he's with you. And with that, hey, we love you guys. God bless you. Drop us an email, faithmix@gmail.com. Say hi. Always love to hear from you guys. God bless you. All right, we'll talk to you soon. Bye.